And those verses that we read together in particular, we will be looking from verses 4 to 10. I've entitled the message this morning, God Will Not Be Beaten. God Will Not Be Beaten. Just to remind you, Peter is addressing believers who are being troubled by false teachers, and that is where we were focusing last Sunday morning in the opening verses here of chapter 2. But you will remember that from the beginning of this year, I have been reminding us of the question that Peter asks in chapter 3 and verse 11. And he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people ought you to be? He is calling them to holiness. He knows that they are troubled. He knows that there are trials. But he is given the security of God's unchanging word. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, he said, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what the false teachers are saying, come back to the truth of God's word. And having spent time describing the false teachers and the work that they do and the results of their work, in effect, in verse 4, he is saying, but God. He doesn't actually begin with those words, but in verse 4, he says, for if God did not spare angels. And he's saying, yes, we can spend time focusing on the false teachers, but it is far better for us if we focus on the truth, if we focus on God, and we focus on the great things that he is doing and he is working out. Yes, as he finishes this passage this morning that we're going to be looking at in verse 10, he says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. And he's saying, I know the reality of what you're facing. These people will not be subject to God's word. And that's what Peter is addressing. But we are in a similar situation today, aren't we? It is for that reason that I began the service as I did this morning. We live in a world, in our own nation, we have been troubled with terrorism for generations, really, because we have lived with what is described as the Irish problem, and there were bombings here in mainland Britain as well as in Northern Ireland. And now we have got to a peace process there that is another form of disruption. But these things are not to be the focus of our attention. We must acknowledge them. And that's why I began this morning acknowledging that there has been an atrocity this week. But we are to look above that and we are to recognize that God is still in control. God will not be beaten. And my first heading this morning under that title is God's rule will not be beaten. As I said, having spoken of the false teachers, Peter then draws people to focus upon God at the beginning of verse 4. And he is there focusing on God as judge. And in this passage, he gives us three examples of how God will deal with those who oppose him. There are three verbs he used here in verse 4. He uses the word cast, committed, and kept. So in verse 4, he says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. He's using a very strong word there. Although in English it is cast into hell, as three words. In Greek, it's one word. It's a word that says these people were set aside for punishment. They were under God's judgment, and there was no escape. They were cast into judgment. But he goes on, and he uses the word committed. Committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. And we've got a number of examples of this in Scripture. If you go back to the Old Testament, Joseph, the son of Jacob, when he sought to live God's way, he sought to live an honorable and an upright life, but Potiphar's wife told a lie about him, and he was committed to chains. He was committed to prison. The same thing happened to Paul in Acts chapter 16. Having been arrested and beaten in Philippi, he was handed over to the prison guard, and he was committed there. He and Silas were committed to chains. But this picture that is used here is not simply the bondage of imprisonment in this world. It is an eternal bondage. It is a place where there will be no freedom. And not only will it be bondage, but it will be darkness. It will be sensory deprivation. In reality, we know so little about that. I was out visiting one evening this week, and I got out of the car, and I thought, oh, I'll be all right. I'll walk to the house that I'd parked in a car park. And I thought, hang on, there's no street lighting here. Okay, there were lights from the houses, so it wasn't pitch black. But it made me realize how easily we rely on artificial light around us. And thank God for technology. You get out the mobile phone these days, you can do anything with it, can't you? And I got a torch. But Peter is here saying that they will be committed to gloom and darkness. And then at the end of verse 4, he talks about being kept until the judgment. And you have this picture here of being kept intact, spiritually intact. It is literally what it means. And what God is saying is, don't think that God will forget. Don't think it will slip from his memory if you have lived without him. If you've been one of these false teachers who have taken people's eyes off the cross of Christ, if you are one of these people who have said the word of God is secondary to the wonderful revelations that we have had. No, Peter says, God will keep. Cast, committed, kept. God is active in his judgment. Matthew Henry says, ungodliness puts men out of the divine protection and exposes them to utter destruction. Today, if Matthew Henry would have been writing, he would have had to write, ungodliness puts men and women, human beings, every person, out of the divine protection and exposes them to utter destruction. But not only are there three active judgments, there are three levels of judgment. And as we read on here, we find that there is judgment that is cast on the angels in verse 4. But when we come to verse 5, we find that there is judgment exercised on the ancient world. And in verse 6, the judgment is on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There is judgment in the spiritual realm. There is judgment in the world. The cosmos is literally what it means. The ordered systems of this world will come under the judgment of God. And there is judgment in the cities, the places of social activity, of relationships, of interaction with one another. Friends, judgment is not simply a personal thing. It is a personal thing, but God judges at these levels as well. But there are three means of judgment. We are told effectively that the angels were sent into exile, in effect. They were sent out from God's presence. But in the days of Noah, in verse 5, we are told that the judgment was brought by a flood. And in verse 6, the method of judgment that God used was turning them to ashes or to fire. But notice the extent, friends, of God's judgment. And these are tragic words. There in verse 6, we are told that if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction. Totally wiped out. Removed from the memory. Friends, this is the God with whom we have to do. We live in a world which says God is dead. We live in a world which, by its laws, by its attitudes, and by its actions, will not acknowledge God. And perhaps you live like that. You say, well, I'm not going to be tied down by this religious teaching or by the teachings of Scripture. But this God is real. This God is active. This God is active in judgment. God will not be beaten. God's rule will not be beaten. But secondly, God's people will not be beaten. And I want this to be an encouragement to us this morning. Now, again, I want us to look at these judgments under three sections. First of all, we have got the angels. Now, they're not mentioned here. We're not told about angels being kept in the process of judgment. But if you read the Old Testament, you will find that even though before the creation God cast angels out of heaven, he did also keep angels within heaven, and they remained as the messengers of God. In Genesis 28, we have the story of what we describe as Jacob's ladder, but in fact it was God's ladder, God sending his angels from heaven to earth with a message to Jacob that he would not leave him until he had worked out his purposes and plans for his life. We've got the picture in Isaiah chapter 6 with the holiness of God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And in that vision, we have angels sent from the throne of God to the altar to pick up a living coal to touch the mouth of Isaiah and to cleanse his mouth in order that he might become an instrument of God. So God's people, and there I'm using the term people, God's beings, their angels, will not be beaten. Although there were some who were sent out of heaven, there were angels who remained the messengers of God. And in the days of the flood, or in the days prior to the flood, verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So often we think of Noah as maybe a carpenter or a shipwright, a man who built this incredible ark. But all the time that he was building it, Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you get the story, you get the context of the flood. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we are told this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you go back a few verses to verses 2 and 3, we read, the sons of God. And we're not sure who that refers to. It's often acknowledged that it was believers. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever." And we have this awful situation of ungodliness. But even in that terrible situation, when God saw the wickedness of man, we have the great testimony that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Friends, do you look around the world today and think it has become so depraved? It has become so perverse. And at times you feel as though you are soiled by the sin of this world. It is possible to stand as God's people. God's people will not be beaten. And Noah, in those days, by his life, said, "I'm not going to conform with the way that you live." And I also believe that by his words, he preached the truth of God's word and God's righteousness. That was Noah's context. But verse 7 of 2 Peter 2 describes Lot and the situation in which he found himself. And in verse 7, Lot is described as righteous Lot. And yet, he also lived in a depraved situation. For Lot's context, you need to go back to Genesis and chapter 19. And we have this picture of Lot, who often we despise as the man who chose the cities of the plain, the place of ease, over and above his uncle Abraham. And yet, we are told that he was a righteous Lot. What did he live amongst? Well, Genesis 19 tells us of Lot having a couple of men coming to visit him. And when they are in his home, then people of the city surround his house. And in verse 5 of Genesis 19, we are told, "And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" And they were depraved in what they wanted to do. I'm not going to go into detail, but those of you who are older know what the Bible means when it uses the verb "that we may know them." And these men wanted to do depraved things. Lot was not divorced from these. He was not aloof. He lived amongst them. And he, in verse 7 of Genesis 19, it says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." And he calls them not to act in such a terrible way. But here in 2 Peter 2, we are told in verse 7 that he is righteous Lot. And he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. As we go into verse 8, we're told that righteous man lived among them day after day. He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. We get like that, don't we? We ask the question, how far can our country go? And there is a horrible situation. But both of these men, Noah and Lot, with certain members of their family, they stood in the face of godlessness and of depravity. And friends, with God's help, we can do the same. But there has to be an active focus on our part. Romans 12 tells us, doesn't it? "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, as your pastor, that God will keep us, but we have to turn our face towards him. Hebrews 11 gives us that, what is often described as the Hall of Fame, that great list of Old Testament believers who stood for God. And Hebrews 12 begins, and therefore, seeing as we are surrounded by such a cloud or crowd of witnesses, let us focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So God's rule will not be beaten. God's people will not be beaten. And my third point this morning is that God's care will not be beaten. Because we are told here in verse 5 that he preserved Noah. And in verse 7, we are told that he rescued Lot. Now, the word preserved here comes from a military context. It's almost as though God sent a military guard to look after Noah. And there was an unbroken vigilance that was placed around Noah. God kept this man. We're told, aren't we, in the night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed, that he could have called 12 legions of angels to protect him. And that is the picture that we have here. Friends, I want to say to you, in this context, have you been to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked his forgiveness? Do you know that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Well, on the example of Noah's experience, I can say to you that you will be preserved, you will be kept by the power of God. Have you come to a point in your life this morning where you have decided there's been a change? My life is different from what it once was. I am going to go on with God. Friends, Noah stands here as an example that God will keep his people. God can keep his people. God will not be beaten. And I want to say to you this morning, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him for forgiveness, but turn to the Holy Spirit and ask him for empowering. And I would say, live within the context of God's people, in fellowship with God's people, and know what it is to bear one another's burdens. Don't break off into the splendid isolation. It's a tactic of war, isn't it? Divide and conquer. But it is a principle of godly living that God preserves his people within the context of his family. But that is how God, if you like, kept Noah. He had this military guard over him. But we are told that he rescued Lot. Now, if we want to be harsh on Lot, as I was alluding to earlier, we can say that Lot, although he had lived under the covenant of grace, having lived in the house of Abraham, and he separated from the house of Abraham, he went to the place of luxury, he went to the place of ease, he went to the cities of the plain where he could indulge himself. We could say that Lot made bad decisions in his life. And perhaps you've been like that. You thought, I will go in this direction because I'll get the perks of life. But God didn't wipe him out. God didn't leave him. We are told that he rescued him. And God didn't send a lifeboat. He didn't send a rescue helicopter. The word that is used here for rescue is to properly to draw to one's self. And we know the great message of the gospel, don't we? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me. He doesn't tell us to register for some sort of self-help group. He says, come to me, and I will do you a good. I will keep you. I will rescue you. And this is the great truth of the gospel. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says that we are dead and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And if you read the Old Testament, you will find that God did keep the individual. He did keep the man, the woman, who was prepared to stand out amongst the crowds. Let me give you some examples. I've already made reference to Joseph. Joseph was rejected by his family, the chosen people of God. They sent him away. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was put into prison, but God kept him. And we're told that the Lord was with him. And the Lord raised him up according to his purposes. Moses, born into a godly, caring family. His parents tried to look after him when there was a death penalty on every child. Moses grew up knowing that he was different from the Egyptians. But he grew up thinking that he could work it out. And when he came of age, he went out and he killed an Egyptian. But he was despised, and in his fear he ran away, and for 40 years he lived in obscurity. But God rescued him, God preserved him, and God said to him, I haven't finished with you yet. And God says that to you this morning. Do you know what it is to have been rejected? Do you know what it is to have made mistakes and try to run ahead of God? God says, I've preserved you, I've kept you, and I will rescue you. And then Daniel, 17-year-old, taken into exile, given the privileges of pagan university, but he was prepared to stand against the crowds. God preserved him. God rescued him. I want to finish this morning with two promises. One, a very positive promise. The one, the second one, a very fearful promise. But look in verse 9, because we're told there, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. It's the same word that was applied to Lot. The Lord knows how to draw his people to himself. God can rescue us today in the perversity of the day in which we live. Do you know the sad reality of having yielded to temptation in the world in which we live? When you look at the statistics about online pornography, people who dabble with this sin or flirt with that perversity,
the statistics are tragic. But God says to you this morning, He says to us as a church, that He knows how to rescue the godly. Does Satan say to you, you've done it once too many times, there's no hope? God says to you, I can, I will rescue you. Come, listen to me. I will help you. God can rescue us in this day of perversity. But the second promise in this verse is frightening. That God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And this is a very solemn warning. Recently I spoke with someone who had looked at the life that they were living, and when it was pointed out to them that it wasn't a biblical life and it wasn't a godly life, they said, well, I'm happy with this. I've got peace with it. And maybe you're like that this morning. I enjoy what I'm doing. But is it righteous? Is it godly? Is it holy? Scripture says that God will keep you in your sin. He will keep you to that place when you will be separated from Him for eternity. The tragic words. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But you would choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and then suffer in the chains of gloomy darkness under the awful judgment of a holy God. I beg of you, don't do it. Don't do it. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and find peace with Him. Because just as He is able to rescue those who call upon Him, so He will keep those for judgment who live in opposition to Him. So I draw to a conclusion this morning. On Wednesday, in our local groups, we were looking at the realities of the trials we face. And this is what Peter is talking about here. But we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rescued His people before. Joseph, Moses, Daniel are examples that I've given to you this morning. He can and He will rescue all who come to Him. I say to you this morning, come, come now. And if you are God's person, God's child, I beg of you to be like Noah, to be like Lot, and stand up in the perversity of the world in which we live. May God indeed keep us to His glory. Amen. Our final hymn, in a way, takes up the testimony of Noah and of Lot. 762. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army He shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. 762.